And I'm encouraged. We were just having a discussion on praying for the lost and the need to be, you know, continuing to do that. And in the pastor meeting, we were having that discussion. And we do need to be in prayer because time is short and we do not know the day or the hour. So being fervent and effectual in prayer avails much. So we'll get to our praying here in just a little bit. I'm going to try to be as brief as I can tonight. If you do not have your notes, if you're needing notes, I do have a few pages left over. Anybody needing? Okay, Catherine. I think I'm almost down to the last. Anyone else? All right. I think we've covered much of this, but I still have a few more points to go on this particular outline. Then we get into the actual discussion of the body parts in particular. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been talking about divine diversity, and so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, as we noted a few weeks ago, the world right now is systematically being divisive, and we know that that's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 24, it talks about how nation will rise against nation and all of those things, and part of the plan is to divide and conquer, and the devil knows how to do that very well. But he also is going to try to unify, and under obviously a false pretense like Nimrod did in the Old Testament. And so all that's ahead. But in the meantime, here we are. We're the church of the living God, and we have to be unified. And unity is a very important aspect of the battle, right? If you're in an army, you know, you can't afford to be divided. You've got to be united. You got to work together. And spiritually, it's the same way. We got to be working together. So as Paul comes to Corinth, as you guys know, one of the problems was they were having problems right off the bat. Paul, in his introduction, spoke of how, they were divvying up between the leaders, and I was baptized of this person, I was baptized of Apollos. Paul's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of y'all, because that's not what it's about. God didn't call me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so there was a lot of carnality there, and Paul's taken several chapters to discuss that. And so, even though we are very diverse as a body of Christ, diversity is a great thing. But the reality is that God doesn't change, and He's able to take all the diverse body parts and still bring us all together as one around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the text in which we're looking at tonight, let me just read kind of through where we've been and where we're going to be going. In chapter 12, and verse 1, Paul comes and he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Heavenly Father, as we look into your word tonight, I pray you just teach us and encourage us in the things that we've both learned, the things that we will learn, and Lord, ultimately in the application of the word of God, that we would not be like the Corinthians in regard to having to go back constantly and reaffirm the basics of the word of God. Help us to fill our hearts with the things that you've told us, Lord, and to go forth in faith and live them and continue to grow forward in our faith so that as you work in our lives, not only would we be like Berea, Bereans in both knowledge and study, but more importantly, we'd be workers like the Ephesians and all those attributes, Lord, that bring honor and glory to you in those churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Lord. Lord, that those things would be found in us. And Lord, though none of us are perfect, Lord, I pray that we would be striving to be complete in Christ, Lord, so that you can use us according to your divine purposes. And Lord, that we can be employed in the ministry of both the word and the ministry of reconciliation. We thank you and we praise you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've talked about this divine diversity, and if you are looking at your outline, I don't know all the blanks that I've left, but the first thing that we saw was the dynamic nature of the Spirit and how we're not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. So we took some time and we talked about the spiritual gifts, defining them. And so many people, and I won't go back and reiterate all that, but we, if you remember back, what we talked about is, well, let me ask you, what is the spiritual gift? What are they? I'll give you the quick answer. It's the body, right? The members of the body. You are the spiritual gift. When you get saved, God gives you to the body of Christ. We're all here. We're members. We even recognize people once they obey the Lord and believers baptism, and we're excited about them being added to the body of Christ because God works through them severally, as the text says, as he will. But God uses the individuals. It's more important to understand the body parts than it is all the different attributes. And I spent a lot of time talking about today in the past 20, 30 years how folks have gotten kind of sidetracked by all the manifestations of the Spirit instead of being understanding that the actual individual person is what's important and how God employs them biblically in the body of Christ. And so we don't want to forget what we've learned in the past. And so the Corinthians were accustomed to worshiping dumb idols. Paul pointed that out. And we should be well beyond that. God wants to elevate our understanding of his divine nature. And so he does that. As we understand where we come from and where God's taking us, he's not divided, so we shouldn't be divided. And so these are things that I'm just kind of rehearsing what we've covered. No man can call Jesus except the Holy Ghost is in him. And then we talked about the diverse gifts of the Spirit, and we saw that there's diverse gifts given by one Spirit. So even though God is one and his Spirit is one, he does work differently through different parts of the body as he gifts the different membership of the body with different gifting. Not natural gifting, and we talked about that, but supernatural gifting, the spiritual gifting that God gives to those that are saved. And God uses both, the natural and the supernatural, to edify and build the body of Christ. There's diverse administrations or ministries, but there's one Lord. And so we're all unified in that. And there's diverse operations, but one God at work. And so you notice that God is the one doing that work. And then there's diversity of spiritual gifts that are intended for the collective profit of the body of Christ. And you see that in verses 7 through 10, which is really winding up what we just read. And I'll go back and kind of rehearse that. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit, notice there in verse 7, with all. And so really, that when we talk about spiritual gifts, the discussion is not about, man, what is my spiritual gift? It's, you know, how is God blessing the body of Christ through my participation, right? And God gifts the body with different individuals and different spiritual gifts so that they can profit the body with all, as it says. And of course, he points that out in verse 10, well, in verse 9, to another, or verse, at the end of verse 8, I'm sorry, I need to back up there. Yeah, verse 8, it says, "For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So God uses all of those different gifts to help the body with all. Now, some of those things people get caught up in about miracles and prophecy and all those things. And of course, this was written before the Word of God was completed. And prophecy today is all fulfilled. We have the whole counsel of God's Word. So today, the Word of God is given to us. So that's what we're not, you know, looking ahead and getting a new revelation. We have the revelation that God has given us from his word. The miracles as well, the biggest miracle, as I pointed out this morning, is what? Seeing somebody saved. From time to time, God does heal people and things like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is, we don't have healing ministries. You know, we're not throwing the Holy Spirit around. But we pray. If God heals, He heals. If He doesn't, we say praise the Lord. And at the same time, the reality is, the greatest gift that God can give anybody is the gift of eternal life, and that's healing their soul. And so that's what we're looking for. So there's a diversity of spiritual gifts that are intended for the collective profit of the body. So God's working through the entire body to profit the entire body. And so He mentions there the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and then that's actually about where we left off last time, and so I'm going to just pick that up from there. So in kind of rehearsing where we left off, the word of wisdom in verse 8 is not the Kenneth Copeland or the Benny Hinn type of phony spiritual wisdom, and it's also not the carnal, worldly wisdom like, you know, Dr. Phil and I was going to say Oprah, but Oprah is not so much, you know, just carnal wisdom anymore. She's kind of gotten into the esoteric New Age movement. So, but you got that spectrum, right? A spiritual understanding, which sometimes is demonic, and then that worldly wisdom that Dr. Oz or whoever, and not everything that those guys say are bad necessarily, but that, there's a difference between God's wisdom and that sensual earthly wisdom. So, but God has given spiritual wisdom. And so, if you'll remember, we talked about how in the book of Solomon, Solomon didn't ask for riches or wealth, he asked for wisdom. How am I going to handle God's people? So God actually gave him what he asked for, just like James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which give to all men liberally, and abradeth not. So we all know brilliant people, right? You think about some of these in recent years, like Christopher Hutchins, and who's the gentleman that sat in the wheelchair? Remember the scientist? Huh?
Stephen Hawking.
These guys are brilliant. I mean, there's no question. They're the sharpest minds that our generations have seen in a long time. But neither one of them had wisdom. Because there's a difference, right? Being brilliant and understanding the cosmos and is one thing, or at least having some concept of what you think the cosmos is about. Another thing, to deny God, right? And to deny God shows you have no wisdom at all, regardless of how brilliant your mind is and how smart you are. So there is a difference. And so God gives us wisdom. And then we also touched on the word of knowledge, right? Both wisdom and knowledge are scalable. And we talked about that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And we are to grow in grace. You know, you can grow in grace and you can grow in knowledge according to 2 Peter 3:18. And so wisdom and knowledge are scalable. You can grow in wisdom and you can grow in knowledge. And so we should be able to do that. And then when we do, we should give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the greatest church age in history saw the greatest increase in knowledge and wisdom, and that was the Philadelphian church age, right? Then you had the Industrial Revolution, then following that you had the Space Age at the end of that, as we went into the Laodicean church period. That's all coming out of an age where the world really, as the Bible, the Gutenberg Press was printed, the whole world came out of darkness into light. You know, it wasn't just overnight, but as the Word of God began to be printed and proliferated, the world... Obviously, the world came into, they call it in the secular sense, the Renaissance. But we know that it was an awakening, a spiritual renaissance, a spiritual awakening occurred across Europe and across the rest of the world. And of course, God used Great Britain to carry those Bibles all over the world. And today, the language of the known, the universal language is English, the same Bible that we use today. And so, what is all that about? Well, you'd like to think, well, if that's the case, and now we have the internet, man, it should be even more proliferated. But it's not, is it? Because today the internet is not a sole source. Like the Gutenberg Press primarily produced Bibles for the first several years it was out. The internet produces all kinds of things and in essence kind of drowns out oftentimes the truth of God's Word. So, and now it's censored, yeah, increasingly so. The algorithms. There's a book called The Filter Bubble that I read about a decade ago, and now that has come to pass. And so, but that's another discussion altogether. So the greatest church age in history saw these advances in knowledge and music and technology, even construction, all those types of things. And so let's look at verse 9, as it says, to another faith by the same Spirit. And so there's also gifts of faith. Not the faith healing, right, but of faith itself. Knowing and trusting the Scripture. Somebody, tell me Romans 10:17. Faith cometh, I'll help you. Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? And so, in the early church, that may have been manifest by your martyrdom. If you really believe Christ is Lord, then your faith may be put on trial. And that's the kind of faith that is given at the time of your departure. And many people in the first century, as in this century, their faith has been tested all the way. And even that is a gift, to believe God all the way to the end. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can. It's very compelling, especially in Europe, or in England, I should say, when some of the Anglicans, who, by the way, persecuted many Baptists and put them at the stake, when it came their turn to be put at the stake for being heretics, just the exercise, so to speak, in their soul that they went through to prepare themselves to be burned alive. And I think I would say, from reading the accounts, if they are indeed accurate, as I believe they probably are, God gave them a special grace to believe. Now, not everybody's going to be burned at the stake, and I'm not saying you have to be burned at the stake to have a gift of faith, but this is the point. If you're going to be gifted with faith, you're going to be tried. Right, the trial of your faith is going to come, and it may not come in the form of being a literal martyr, but it could. You know, you're going to be put in positions where you have to trust God over your circumstances. And so, praise God for people who are willing to do that. And don't take that for granted. That's just not your want to. That's a grace that God gives us to be able to believe Him over the things that we see sometimes, over the circumstances that we're in. And that's, by the way, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I do believe that this is also, I think, a flaw in the contemporary concept of spiritual gifting, is that you're not locked in necessarily one spiritual gift. I think the reason that people think that is because they're focused on their natural gifting, because God gives everyone natural gifting. Some guys are just great mechanics, some guys are great engineers, you know, whatever the case. But supernaturally, God's able to give you, He's able to give you opportunity to do different things at different times for different purposes, and it is to edify the body with all. And so praise God when He gives you those opportunities of faith. And I was just sharing with Amy we were going down memory lane about different important decisions we made in our life. And I do believe that even before I was saved, God, in certain ways, put His hand on me just to block me from doing stupid things. Because, man, without that, I don't know what would have kept me straight. But God's very gracious. There's also the gifts of healing that He mentions there in verse 9. He says to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And the point is that the same Spirit is able to diversely work through all these different giftings through the body of Christ. So there are members of the body gifted in the healing arts, right? Physicians like Dr. Luke, who attended the Apostle Paul. there's even just recently, this in practical terms, you know, Pastor Rajan is been injured. By the way, that's something we need to pray for. In about a week from now, they're going to try to get him up. But his pelvis has been crushed, and he's not getting the medical care that I think we would want to have him get in the West. Nonetheless, he's getting what he's getting, and so who do I call? Ghostbusters? No. I do pray, you know, but and I do pray, God, I really have been praying, God, just supernaturally put his hips together. And God very well may do that. But at the same time, I'm calling Dr. Chris. Chris, Amy, who? Midtown Chris. Chris and Chris. Best. Chris Best. Dr. Best, who's literally a medical doctor. And I'm saying, Dr. Best, what are your thoughts? Why do I do that? Because God has given him to the body. He's a physician, and he's good at the healing arts, right? And it is an art. They still practice on you, so they're not perfect. But I'm interested, because God has given the body a physician, a literal physician, so that in times like that, we have someone that we could depend on. Ultimately, of course, we need to depend on the Lord for healing, and he's the one that puts our body together. But what a gift it is to have people that are given to those sort of things. And my daughter, when she was a little girl, fell off the thing out here to birthday party at the park, for the little climbing thing, you know, and her elbow's all weird, she can't move it, and, you know, we take her to the emergency room, and after that, of course, once they've screened me to make sure I'm not abusing my child, then they this nurse comes in, and just literally, I still don't know how she does it, she just like touches her real gently, and boom, it's fixed. And I'm like, she's like, yeah, I know, it's going to cost you a lot to come here to do this, but I'm trying, what'd they call that, Amy? Something? nursemaid elbow. And that nurse just took that elbow and poop, popped it right back in joint. And it was the craziest thing I've ever seen. I'm like, wow, I wish that lady was a member of the body so I could just take her there to save me a lot of money going to the emergency room. But God gives people that ability, you know, just to be able to do those things. And praise God for that. And there are literally gifts of healing. I will say this too. Jeff was witness to this. So I have a witness. Jeff and I prayed for a lady on our missions trip to India one time. Remember when that lady was sick, and they don't have the benefits of the medicines that we have. And one of the ladies that was helping cooking, she's also come from a background of witchcraft and all of those things in India. She was trying to help us out at the conference by cooking, and she was just very ill. And Jeff and I, so ill that Jeff and I took note of it, and we were concerned for her. And they asked for our prayer, so we prayed like we would pray, like we'll pray tonight for people that are sick. I don't know about Jeff, but the next day when I come back and saw her that morning, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, she's just working away, you know, and I'm like, oh, she's feeling great. Now, I would like to say I was like, well, of course she is. We prayed for it. But I think if anyone was surprised, unfortunately, it was me. They're the ones that were like, well, yes, Pastor, you prayed. God healed. And I honestly, I can't say anything else to that other than, yep, God healed her. It wasn't because of anything I did or Jeff did. We just prayed and God took care of it. I don't know how he did it. And the next day, there she is, bright and early. And of course, from her perspective, where they definitely just depend on prayer, when they say pray for me, they're not kidding. They don't have the safety net of going to the emergency room or even getting some of the over-the-counter medications that we're accustomed to. So all they have is prayer. And beloved, I'm telling you, God heals. It's amazing to see how he provides. Not always. Conversely, on the other side of that, Jeff and I think was he with me on the trip with his niece? Same trip. We were strongly beseeching them to get medical help for his niece. She was deathly ill. She was deathly ill. And then after a week or two after we left, she died. And she was, 19 years old? And that's Demetra's sister. Beautiful young woman died because they don't really know. But she was jaundiced. It was clear. And I don't know what the problem was, what the infection was, what the issue was, but she passed away. And so so we're not talking about a charismatic type of faith. In that culture, they're so dependent upon that all they're like, prayer, prayer, we're praying. I'm like, keep praying, but let's find a physician. Right? Let's find a different way that God can work through the body of Christ. So there is a balance to those things, and I think in this group you guys understand that. And so for these faith healers that run around healing people, you know, you don't see them walking down the cancer wards at Children's Mercy. And that's the kind of healing, you know, if they really are sincere, that's the kind of healing they'd be doing. That also manifests that they are a sham. Okay, look at verse 10. It says, to another, the working of miracles. And so let's just pause on that. The working of miracles in verse 10. This was done to manifest to Jewish believers that the Spirit of God indwelled the Gentile believers. So turn over to Acts chapter 10 with me, just a few pages back. And you'll remember we were just back in Acts chapter 10 not long ago. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Excuse me. Acts 10 and verse 44. The Apostle Peter here has been encouraged by the Spirit to go visit Cornelius. As you may remember when we were in this text not long ago. And so as he finds himself there, the name of the cities just fell out of my mind. Where did they go? Caesarea, that's it, Caesarea. So as they are now at Caesarea, surrounded with Gentiles, there's this message that Peter brings forth in verse 44. And he says, while Peter yet spake these words, which you can find just before the text, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, those that are Jews, which believed or had a Jewish background, those that had already come through Judaism, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, for us today, that's like, okay, yeah, we get that. But at that time, that was a big deal because they were thinking that it was an exclusive, that the Messiah was Jewish, he was their Messiah. And this concept that simply hearing a message and then the Spirit of God being poured out on people, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2 to us in Jerusalem. Right? Well, now it's happening to these Gentiles. And so the confirmation of that, by the way, was that they spoke in other tongues, right? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And of course, the answer is rhetorical. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so, here's an example of what was a miracle. And by the way, those tongues were not unknown languages just gibberish. These were actually known languages. When you find the word tongues in the Bible, that's what it's referring to as another language. So suddenly these Gentiles were speaking Hebrew, or these Gentiles were speaking some other dialect that the Jews would recognize and understood that, wow, they are speaking in other languages. Now, the reason for that, I quoted this morning in church, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the same book that we're studying. Paul made note of this at the beginning of his introduction in verse 22 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And this morning we saw what happens when you bring a sign to the Gentiles, right? It doesn't work the same for those Gentiles as it did for the Jews. When the signs came to the Jews, well, they acknowledged and attributed that to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When they did signs before the Gentiles, who did they attribute it to? Pagan. Yeah, they're like, oh, the pagan gods, right? And so he's like, no, we're not going to go there. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Right, the word of God, the wisdom of God's word. And so, not that God didn't do miracles among the Gentiles, but the primary thing that they needed was to know not who Jesus Christ was alone, but what the importance of his shed blood was. And you see that transition in the book of Acts, actually. As you see the preaching up through chapter 11 in the book of Acts, there's this emphasis on knowing who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. That's what the Jews really needed to know. But once you get to the Gentiles, they had to understand it wasn't such a stretch for them to believe, just like it wasn't for me, that Jesus Christ was God. He came to this earth and he died on the cross. What's the significance of that? The what's important? Well, that shed blood is your atoning sacrifice. Oh, bingo, now I can get saved, right? And so the Spirit of God has to reveal that so that we can be born again. So there's also a difference in the way the Spirit is working in those two different people groups. So the working of miracles had a specific application, especially before the fulfillment of the Word of God in the first century, and as the Lord was ministering both to the Jews and the Greeks. So those sign gifts have been replaced by the miracle of seeing someone born again and discipled, because those are the greater works. So when we see a transformed life today, sure, they may come in. You know, I always think of Mark Chadwick when his hair was spiked up and he had rings all over his gauges. Well, he gets saved and then he gets discipled and God cleans him up, changes him. That's the transformed life. That's an extreme example. But we see that happening all the time. Right now, a guy that's just on the front of my mind is a Kevin Frost. He didn't come in with the spiked hair and all of that. But if you want to see an example of a miracle, it's Kevin Frost. He's come to faith in Christ, and God is working in his life, just completely transforming his life. And many of us obviously have that same testimony. And then the gift of prophecy is mentioned as well in verse 10. And so this was and is the speaking forth of God's word under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And before the New Testament was compiled, prophecy did not come primarily from understanding of the Old Testament. I said did not. Prophecy did come primarily from understanding the Old Testament and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost as he revealed mysteries to the church, such as he did through the Apostle Paul. So there's a season in which Paul, of course, in Galatians, he received revelation that Paul had a gospel. The gospel that we preach is that same gospel. It's faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the prophecy that came forth, obviously the Old Testament prophecy was already told. And then, of course, in the New Testament, until the completing of the New Testament, God would speak and confirm His word as God gave utterance. And 2 Peter speaks to that as well. And so, but today we understand that the prophecy is contained in, it's the teaching of God's word. All the prophecy that we need is right here. I literally just had someone this morning ask me about, you know, what do you think about IHOP down the highway here? Well, based on the tape or the CDs I have in my office, I think that they believe in what's called extra-biblical revelation. So what do I mean by that? Well, what they do is they believe that prophecy, in the sense of receiving new, fresh prophecies from the Lord, is still in effect. Or at least this, a few years ago they did. And so they would have speakers in the pulpit of their church say, you know what, God's given me this word of knowledge, this prophecy. And then they would tell some tale. Some tale, by the way, that's extra-biblical, as though it had the same authority as Scripture. That is not where we're at today. And so that, in the Bible, would be a false prophet, actually. And so I warn them. Yes, Ron?
When I was doing my research, in 2015, I came across something called the Indigenous Peoples Movement. And they specifically mentioned Mike Bickle. And I don't mean to names, but...
Well, Mike Bickle heads up IHOP.
This Indigenous Peoples Movement was a pagan thing that was basically they would hold these festivals and people would worship whatever they got, whatever god they wanted to worship, and they would have all this music going on.
Wow.
It was a pagan thing.
Wow, I'd be interested to know more about that, Ron. I haven't heard of that, so that's interesting. So you do have to be very careful. That's what I told that gentleman today, because I don't know the hearts of the people engaged in all of that stuff that's going on. But I do know this. We are not to go outside of the Word of God. That's the bottom line. This is our prophecy. God has given us the Word of God. And Jeff's doing a great job right now on Wednesday night taking us through the book of Daniel. The book of Revelation as well kind of bookends that prophecy of Daniel's 70th week and kind of wraps that up. So we are given everything that we need to know about all the times of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles will be coming in soon. And so the church will be taken out. God's going to transition to Israel. So I think he's probably taught the distinction between the two, the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles. And so all of those things that at one time would have been very hard to understand and mysterious, those prophecies are given to us now. We're able to teach those very clearly because God has given us the Word of God. Now, I know I'm talking to the choir tonight, so but that's important to know. When someone does get up and say, look, you know, God gave me a special revelation. I was able to go to hell. I fought the demons and the devil. I've come back to tell you about it, and this is what you need to do. You need to turn them off. You need to forget it. And you need to say, that's extra-biblical revelation. I'm not going to argue with them rather than what they saw, what they did, because they're going to tell you, you cannot deny their experience. Well, they can take their experience and do whatever they want with it, but I'm going to stick to the Word of God. Because that is the standard for teaching, especially in the church. If they want to go make a Hollywood movie or something, or some fanciful thing, that's their business. But don't get in the pulpit of a church and bring an extra-biblical revelation. That's totally wrong. And that's going on. That's going on up and down the I-49 corridor. So we need to be privy to that. And I don't mind mentioning names. Mike Bickle's one of the leaders of it and has been for many years. Okay, so discerning spirits is also verse 10, which is what I'm talking about right now. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible says here, to another the working of miracles, to another the prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And so the church at Ephesus was particularly gifted in this area. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So there are some that would come and say, hey, I have the same authority as Paul, I have the same authority as this person or that other person. And the church at Ephesus would say, no, you're a liar. You do not. You're a false prophet. And then he mentions diverse kinds of tongues and interpretations as well in verse 10. This is simply the ability to speak in other languages. you know, and there's many people. Our good friend Camelia Howie, she can speak several languages. She's gifted in language, in tongue. And Sharon's gifted. She can speak in Spanish and fluently. And not only that, there's people that are gifted in translating and interpreting. Pastor Pradeep is ridiculous with language. God has given him a not only ability to understand language, but then to translate it and communicate it. Who was I speaking to the other day? It's escaping me. Tremendous gift one of our brothers has. He can actually translate on the fly in two languages. I mean, that's so he's reading in Spanish and speaking in English. That is not easy to do. And so God gives people gifts like that, of course, to communicate the truth. Now, there are parameters, not here in this particular chapter, on how that's to be distributed, right? So if someone just gets up and starts speaking Spanish, what are we supposed to do? If there's an interpreter, what do we need? We need a witness too, though. We need a couple of people that speak Spanish to make sure that that message coming out of that interpreter's mouth is actually accurate. It's actually accurate. So that's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about interpreters. He's not talking about this supernatural gift of interpretation. He says some people are gifted at interpreting, but make sure you have a couple of witnesses that know that language so that you can verify what's being said from the pulpit. You need to make sure that when people speak in tongues, it's being done decently and in order. So I had a charismatic one time say, well, we speak in tongues in our church. I said, so do we. Just not the same type of tongues you're talking about. You know, we have people speak Spanish and all kinds of languages here, but we have an interpreter to make sure that we understand what they're saying. So, yeah, Desiree's gifted in languages. Yep. And so that's good. I mean, God uses that. And now there was a supernatural. There is that gift today where people supernaturally would speak. Paul could speak in several languages: Aramaic, Greek, Hebrew, and then at times God would give him a supernatural unction where he would just bust into some other language that he probably didn't know. That is the gift of tongues. But even when that happened, it was a known language. If God gave them the ability to do that, that was a known language. And so, and in the case of Acts chapter 2, it wasn't even what they were saying, it was what people were hearing. They were hearing it in their own language. But anytime you see the word tongue, it's referring to a known language, an understandable tongue. Which, by the way, was confounded, right, under Nimrod in Genesis chapter 11. And then brought back together. That's why it was such an incredible sign in Acts chapter 2. Because God was reversing that curse and bringing in His kingdom, which trumped it, Nimrod's. So, interloping what a person in a foreign language says and communicating interoperating what a person in a foreign language says and communicating effectively in another tongue is also a gift unto itself. Okay, so lastly, and I don't have a lot left, and I know I'm going a little long, but the distribution of gifts to the body is mentioned there in verse 11, which is the ultimate final point. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Spirit is in control of who and how the gifts are to be dispersed. At the end of the day, it's God who's the one controlling the tap, so to speak. A gift is a gift, so you don't have to work for it. It's given to you for a purpose. A spiritual gift is not something you have coming in, by the way. So, man, you're just a great administrator, and it's something that you were doing when you were lost. That's not a spiritual gift. A gift is something that is given to you when you get saved. And it's given to you for a purpose, and that purpose, of course, is to edify the body. And profit the body withal. So a spiritual gift is not dished out by the preacher either. You know, I just think you need the gift of whatever. And I just throw that out there like it's a baseball. Here, catch the gift. That's not going to happen either. So how does it work? How does it work here at this church? First, you got to grow and understand why you're saved. That's where it starts, being born again. And understanding that the biggest gift you ever get is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't get any better than that. And then God will reveal how He wants you to function and exercise within the body of Christ. As you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you use your natural gifting, as you get involved in using what you learn and applying it in the work of ministry within the body of Christ, then God gives you opportunity to exercise, and you will find that God will give you certain abilities that maybe you didn't possess naturally, that supernaturally He blesses. Or you see the fruit of what your activity is in a supernatural way. Oftentimes other people will see it before you even recognize it. And so, you know, my testimony with preaching is that way. I am not a gifted public speaker. I don't like speaking in public, but I do preach because that's what God's called me to do. Whether I'm good at it or not even isn't the issue. God uses it. And I learned that at City Union Mission. The very first time I got up and spoke, a man got saved. And I knew then, I was like, wow, this is what I need to be doing. I still remember the message, and it was just the grace of God. And so I was busy. I've been busy about that ever since. And so those are the things that we need to do, is just get in the role that God wants us in, and then allow God to equip you to do it. And also, you can, like with grace and knowledge, you can grow in those things as well. And so the more you grow in Christ, the more you'll find out that you must constantly call out to Him for grace and power. The scary thing is that you can't do it in your flesh. It's not something that you can just muster up in your own natural ability. You don't want to fake it till you make it, right? You want to have the Spirit of God resting upon you so that you can accomplish that which God has saved you to accomplish. So the more you go in Christ, the more you're going to find that you have to constantly be dependent upon the Lord to empower you to accomplish His will in your life and through your life. So, in conclusion, it's really about knowing God. The problem with the Corinthians is they didn't have a deep personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they couldn't possibly understand what God was doing in regard to the issue of using them to be a blessing to the body, because they didn't have a concern about the body. We've already seen that in the text. They were concerned about themselves. They weren't concerned about others. And so that's the main thing that Paul had to get them turned around on, is understand, hey, the priority here is Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's others. And then yourself is somewhere else. And that's why I think the I Am Second campaign is great. But really, to get even biblical, we need to be, don't even start at second. I am like third or fourth or how about I am last? Let's start a campaign. I am last, you know, and just start there. That's a much more healthy way to look at it, because as we put Christ first and others ahead of ourselves, then you know what? God will do the work that He needs to do through the body of Christ. So what we've seen is the dynamic nature of the Spirit, the diverse gifts of the Spirit, and the distribution to the body. And so, God's Spirit isn't divided, right? So He is the same Lord. He wants to deliver us from sin, and He wants to keep us unified in Christ, but He's also very diverse. So we have to give space to others in the body of Christ for various diversities, both of function and also form, so to speak, the way people... we all need to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, but God does make different parts of the body different. If everybody were the same, the church would be very boring, very linear. But praise the Lord, God uses all kinds of different people, gives us one Spirit and very many gifts for the profiting of the body with all. And so for that, what we should do is we should give God all the honor and glory and praise and thank Him for that gift. All right, so the next time we get back together, we'll finish up this chapter and dealing with the very familiar aspects of how God, you know, practically works that out, and how we do have to yield to the Lord's will and understand that it is not about us, it's about others, and each body, each member in particular, has a role, and we need to evaluate that in light of the Word of God. All right, so any questions? That's a lot. I whispered to Amy, I don't have a whole lot left to say on this chapter, but I just went over a half hour, so anyway, I had more than I thought. All right, so let's go ahead and pray, and then I have the prayer pieces. Oh, thank you. If it wasn't for you guys helping me, I don't know what would happen. That was 42 minutes and 48 seconds.